Acts chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 17. The story of Moses according to Stephen. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the numbers of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This, the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send a prophet like me from among your own people." He was in the church in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers he received living words to pass on to you. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." This was at the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agreed with what was written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me your sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations. God drove them out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect by angels, but have not obeyed it. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do you think of the Old Testament? How do you read it? How do you take it into your lives? How do you apply it? Or more specifically, since the question this morning is Moses, what do you think about Moses? He was, after all, the founder of the nation of Israel, the greatest of all the characters, really, of the Old Testament, the author of the first five books of the Bible, and even in the time of Stephen, the first century AD, Moses was famous not merely in Israel, but all round the Roman Empire. He was famous, famous most specifically, of course, for the great Ten Commandments. There is a view that Moses, and of course the rest of the Old Testament, must be rejected as old-fashioned. After all, we're Christians, aren't we? We don't obey the law. And after all, the God that Moses talks about and proclaims, well, he's a God of wrath and anger, and we believe in the Christian God, who's the God of love. So the big question then this morning is this: where does Moses belong in the church? How is Moses related to the gospel and Christianity? It's a big question, isn't it? I think they're actually the biggest question that the church actually has to face, and it's the most complicated one as well, much more complicated than such stuff as, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of predestination, is the question of how we relate Old Testament to New Testament. And we're looking at Moses this morning according to Stephen in the book of Acts. A number of reasons why we're looking at Moses according to Stephen in the book of Acts. And that is, of course, Stephen is a Christian. He's there in the New Testament. So it's the New Testament's interpretation of Moses, and therefore relevant to all of us. And secondly, what Stephen is accused of are issues that are very familiar to us. Stephen is accused of rejecting Moses, specifically the law of Moses, and the worship of the temple instituted by Moses. If you turn back with me a couple of pages to Acts chapter 6, verse 11 onwards, you can see this. There's an accusation here against this great Christian preacher, Stephen, who's been going round in Jerusalem preaching about Jesus. And they're saying this, chapter 6, verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." And then in verse 13 onwards, they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow," that is Stephen, "never stops speaking against this holy place," that is the temple, the place where God is worshipped in Jerusalem, "and against the law," that is the law of Moses. "For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place," the temple, "and change the customs Moses handed down to us." So that's the charge against Christians. Stephen, you're actually cutting Moses out of the Bible, and you're actually cutting the worship that Moses instituted out. You're fiddling round with worship. And then Stephen begins his long speech. He starts with Abraham, he goes on to Joseph, and now we're looking at Moses. So let's look at Moses according to Stephen. And there are three things, and I put them out in the handout, and you can take the handout away and look at the whole thing, because it's a very long speech, as you'll have realized as I've read it, and I won't be able to cover everything. I'm just going to focus on three things. First of all, the point Stephen wants to make is to relate Moses and the land together. Moses and the land. Now, Stephen relates the entire life of Moses from his birth onwards and all those great dramatic events of him being put in the River Nile in the basket and so on and so forth. But the critical point Stephen wants to make is, well, Moses' life happened outside the land of Israel. It's quite obvious, isn't it? He was born in Egypt. He lived most of his life in Egypt. He was in the desert of Sinai. And then he focuses on that great and famous incident in Exodus chapter 3 of the burning bush, when God appears to Moses at that glorious burning bush and Moses fears and trembles. And he wants to focus on a couple of things. Have a look at that. This is Acts chapter 7 verses 30 to 33. After 40 years had passed, i.e. now Moses is an old man, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai, i.e. not in the land of Israel. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and when he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, the place where you are standing is holy ground. I.e., there's a place that is holy outside the Holy Land, the land of Israel. And the point Stephen wants to make is a very simple one. God is not restricted in his dealings to the Holy Land, the land of Israel. In fact, when he appears to Moses in the burning bush, that place is holy. Why? Because God speaks to Moses. A place is holy because the holy God has revealed and speaks to him. The holy place, in other words, is wherever God may be. He doesn't need to be restricted, says Stephen. And that's something that is, I think, very relevant for us. I heard the story some years ago about the Australian evangelical, Phil Jensen, who's Dean of Sydney Cathedral. One day he was visiting Cambridge with his family and took them to see King's College Chapel, which you'll know is a magnificent and great architectural gem in the centre of Cambridge. And as he entered, there was this big sign saying, please be quiet, this is the house of God. Meaning, this is a holy place, this is a sacred building. But then Phil Jensen noticed at the corner of the King's College Chapel, there was a shop where they were selling postcards and books and all this sort of thing. And he thought to himself, but if this is a holy place, why are they selling all this stuff? But if this is not a holy place, why can't I talk? So he told his family, no, this is only a rain shelter. And that actually makes the point very well. There are no intrinsically holy places. There is no intrinsic holy ground. Places are only holy because God is there, the speaking and the living God. This might be holy at the moment because God is speaking to you through the sermon, but it's actually a normal piece of ground. There's nothing special about this building. There's nothing special about property or real estate at all. Only God ultimately is holy. That's a preliminary point that Stephen wants to make. And then he passes on, if you like, to the heart of the charges put against him. Stephen, you Christians are breaking the law of Moses. So let's go on to that. And that's the second thing. Moses and the law. And there are two critical and very important points that Stephen wants to make. And the first one is that Moses, the great prophet, looks forward in time to an even greater prophet. Have a look at verse 37. He takes the story out. Now we're right in when Moses has rescued Israel and taken them out of Egypt, and they end up at Mount Sinai, the famous incident when God gives the Ten Commandments itself. This is what Moses told the Israelites, verse 37. God will send a prophet like me from among your own people. That is, from the people of Israel, there will be a great prophet. If Moses is the foundational prophet, the one who thunders God's very words with fire and miracles, at the end of time there will be, yes, an even greater prophet like me, who will do signs and miracles, and whom God will send, whom you are to listen to, the great prophet who is to come. One thing Moses says, and the other thing Moses says, is in verse 38. He was in the assembly, literally the church in the desert. Why does Stephen use the word church here? Well, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, he received living words to pass on to you. Living words. The words of the living God Moses passed on. Words which give life and meaning and significance. Words indeed of eternal life. That is what Moses thundered from Mount Sinai. And church is where the people of God are gathered under the words of the living God. That's the point he wants to make. And there's a tragic irony that Stephen stresses. What was the response of this church, this ancient church in the wilderness, he says? Did they say, yes, we know that these are the words of the living God, these are living words? No. They actually, ironically and extraordinarily and tragically, rejected the words of the living God and made for themselves a lifeless, dead image of a calf made by men. The golden calf incident. The key and cardinal sin of Israel. The key and the cardinal sin, yes, of all humanity. Idolatry. The making of gods according to our thoughts and imagination. That's what he actually says, isn't it, in verses 39 onwards. We are rejecting Moses and his words. Look at verse 39. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, Egyptian idolatry. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. This was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. The making of idols. And the stress here is on man-made, human-made gods, or focuses for worship. I heard about an incident some years ago about when curates of the Church of England have to go away every month or so for training. Francis goes away every month himself for training to the diocese, and the diocese is meant to train the curates in their future ministries, enable and equip them. And on this curate training day, the director said, next time, next month, please bring along with you a focus of your worship, an object or something which will help you focus your minds, which will actually be a means of taking you to God. So one person brought along a crucifix, another person brought along an icon, another person brought along a stone, but somebody who was very naughty decided to bring along a golden calf, a nice plastic calf which he'd nicely painted in gold and brought it to make the point. Well, for his pains, he was almost chucked out of the Church of England. But it makes the point really very well, isn't it? Idolatry is the use of human-made objects. The human heart is a factory of idols. It's not merely the worship of other religions, because here, of course, we have the worship of Israel, the people of God. And how does it come about? Well, notice how it comes about. It's a rejection of the living words of the living God. That is the cause of sliding into idolatry. A rejection of the Old Testament of Moses results in making up gods ourselves. So beware of rejecting the Old Testament. Beware of rejecting the words of the living God. Beware of rejecting the living words of the Old Testament. So are you tempted to reject the Old Testament? Are you saying, it's a dead word? If so, beware. Beware. What for you then is your golden calf? What for you is your object you have made, perhaps in your minds, perhaps by your hands? Think about it this afternoon. But the whole question of idolatry also raises the whole question of worship. And that's the third thing that Stephen wants to draw our attentions to in his story of Moses. Moses and worship. Moses and worship. And again, Stephen has two very important points he wants to make. Firstly, true worship is ordained and directed and set up by God. Look at verse 44. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the desert. That is that great tent in which sacrifices and offerings took place, which Moses actually made up and which later became permanent in the glorious temple of God. And note what Stephen emphasizes and stresses. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he, that is Moses, had seen. The tabernacle and later the temple was meant to be according to God's instructions for worship, and it was according to the pattern that Moses had seen of heavenly realities. Worship is meant to reflect heavenly spiritual realities. And Stephen then makes the point, your worship, the worship of Israel today, well, it's a corrupted worship. This worship of the temple is corrupted because you've forgotten some things. You're trying to box in God, make God into this temple, if you like. Look at verses 48 to 50. However, the Most High, that is the one, he who is over the entire universe, who is beyond all things, does not live in houses made by men. He can't be boxed in, says Stephen, as the prophet says, quoting Isaiah, heaven is my throne, I'm beyond the universe, and the earth is merely my footstool. What kind of house will you build me? Can you, human beings, enclose and shut me up, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Have I not created all things? You see, the worship of their day had become so corrupted that they try to bring God down from heaven to earth, and it's a focus on their own preferences here on earth, forgetting the majesty and the sheer transcendent of the God who is above and beyond all things, the heavenly, the spiritual being. As many of you will know, I come to the Lord Jesus Christ from an Indian background, indeed a Zoroastrian background, and my family, in order to, so to speak, be at peace with me, say something like this to me. I will worship God in my own way, but you, Ro, you can worship God in your own way. But that is to miss the point of worship. The point of worship is you must worship God in His own way. That's the point. You see, there is nothing but nothing in our day and age that divides churches more than what is called the worship wars. Churches are ripped apart anger, animosity, hatred, yes, even, takes place between Christians because of the worship wars. I want to worship God this way. I want traditional worship. No, I want modern worship. No, I want liturgy. No, I don't want liturgy. I want this. I want that. But that's not the point. All those worship wars miss the point. We are to worship the God who is in heaven. What God wants is spiritual worship, not tied down to earthly things. What God wants is worship according to His living Word in Jesus Christ, not according to your own preferences. So how do you approach worship? How did you come this morning? Was your attitude, I like worship to be ... whatever your preference is? If so, you have fallen into the trap that Stephen warns Israel about in those days. Don't go there. Rather, the right attitude is, I want to worship God according to His heavenly glory, according to His word. And I don't care about the forms. Lift up your hearts, in other words, Stephen says, to the things that are above. Forget the things that are below. That's the point Stephen wants to make about Moses. You see, Stephen is charged with rejecting the law of Moses and the worship of Moses. His answer is a clear no. In fact, it's you who have rejected the law of Moses and rejected the worship of Moses. And not only have you rejected Moses, you've rejected all the prophets who came after him. And not only did you reject all the prophets that came after him, you rejected the one whom Moses prophesied. You rejected the righteous one himself. In fact, not only did you reject him, you nailed him to a cross. At that, pandemonium breaks out. They scream and shout at Stephen, "You're blaspheming! How dare you say that against us?" And so Stephen lifts his eyes from the corruption and the pandemonium and the hatred being directed at him, for he is to die a martyr's death. He lifts his eyes and he sees heaven itself being opened. He sees the glorious, transcendent magnificence of God. He sees the one whom Moses himself foresaw. He sees the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, standing in heaven to welcome his servant in. The glory of God he sees. The glory of heaven, shining and wonderful. His eyes grow dim to the corruption and the realities of this age. And so, he says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven itself open and the Son of Man standing at the hand of God. That is right worship. That is the worship according to Moses. That is what is at stake in the life of Moses. Let's pray. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Heavenly Father, in our worship, may we focus not on earthly things, but on eternal things, on heavenly things, and yes, on your glorious Son, who is your glory. Amen.